feels a bit hard to believe, but this is my sixth Lent. My sixth Lent here at St. Mary's, which also means it's my sixth transition into daylight savings time. And the funniest thing has happened the last 5 years. 1 year with Father Christie, 2 years with Father Wolf, 2 years with Father Vetter. The first 5 years, I always managed to give the associate the 9 a.m. Mass on the Sunday of daylight savings time. I'm not sure what happened this morning, but I think I'm getting a bit soft in my old age. In fact, I have all four Masses this weekend. I just wanted to wear the pink four times. That's the real reason. But everyone, to get the full power, I think, of today's Gospel, John chapter 3, I think it's important for us to remember that this is a conversation happening between Jesus and a key figure in the Gospel of John, namely Nicodemus. Now, if you are a devotee of the Chosen series, season one especially, you know that Nicodemus is a key part of season one, along with Peter and Mary Magdalene and Matthew and, of course, Jesus. Nicodemus is one of the central figures. But, and by the way, if you haven't seen The Chosen, highly recommend it. It's a long time from now until November. There's nothing good on the news. It's all worthless, not worth your time. Frustrating, check out The Chosen. You'll be much more edified than all the other stuff on. But anyway, Nicodemus, everyone, is more than a character in a series on TV. He was a real historical person. So the question is, who is he? Number one, he was a Jewish leader. Number two, he was a Pharisee, which means the Pharisees were guardians of the Jewish law and kind of enforcers of the Jewish law. And the Pharisees eventually evolved into what we call now today modern-day rabbis. So the rabbis of the Jewish faith were once Pharisees, right? That's how the evolution kind of happened. And so that's what Nicodemus was. He was a Pharisee. He was a Jewish leader. He was from a prominent, wealthy family. But unlike the other Pharisees of his time, he was a little bit intrigued by this miracle worker from Nazareth named Yeshua, Jesus. He was intrigued by his teaching, by his preaching, by his miracle works, and that's kind of what led him then to want to not just condemn Jesus like all the other Pharisees, to be threatened by Jesus like all the other ones, but he actually was open to what Jesus had to say. And so he arranged this dialogue, this meeting, this friendly conversation, so that Nicodemus could learn a little bit more about who this man from Galilee truly was. Now, one of the things that happens before the gospel today is that Jesus is trying to kind of correct a certain understanding Nicodemus had of reality. Nicodemus, like a lot of Pharisees, saw reality simply on a natural, physical, and earthly level. Jesus wanted him to see more. Jesus wanted him to see the supernatural. He wanted him to see the spiritual. He wanted to see reality deeper than he was seeing it. And just to pause for a moment, isn't that really common in today's society? We just want to talk about the natural, the physical, the earthly, all good, but we know there's another reality happening called the spiritual, the supernatural, the eternal. And Jesus wants Nicodemus to see that. That's kind of the backdrop of today's gospel, this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, there's also a pretty good mic drop moment again from the Gospel of John here today, John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish but might have eternal life." We know that verse so well, John 3:16. If after Mass you were to walk out and someone from the street were to say, "What is going on in there? Like, what are all you people doing? What do you believe?" A great place to start would be John 3:16 to tell them, "What are we doing in there? Well, it's actually for you as well. God so loves you that he gave his only begotten Son so that you might not perish, but might have eternal life." John 3:16 is the gospel in a microcosm. Now, today's gospel, before that well-known verse, Jesus alludes to a rather obscure event from the Old Testament. Now remember, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was an upholder, a guardian, an enforcer of the Jewish law. Where do you find the Jewish law? First five books. So Jesus of the Old Testament, Jesus refers to book number four, the book of Numbers. So Nicodemus knows this story, knows this image really, really well. And it's the story of the Israelites in the desert. Now remember, after centuries of being in slavery in Egypt, Moses finally leads them through the Red Sea on their way home to the Promised Land. But before they get home, they have a little bit of time in the desert. In fact, 40 years, 40 days of Lent, 40 years in the desert, remember? And so they're in the desert, and they're getting a little impatient. They're getting a little hungry, a little thirsty, a little hangry. They're starting to complain, starting to grumble. We're sick of this wretched food from heaven. Like, we want to go back to Egypt. They're even to the point where they're saying, we want to go back to slavery. We would rather be slaves to the Egyptians than in this desert. And what happens as a result of their complaining? Well, a bunch of biting, poisonous snakes show up and start to bite. Numbers 21, verse 9, check it out. But what then happens next? Moses, their leader, goes to God and says, okay, what now? I don't know what to do. They're dying from the poisonous snake bites. So what does God tell Moses to do? Take a bronze serpent made out of bronze, put it on a pole, raise it up, and whoever looks at it will be healed. Piece of cake, right? Easy. Makes a lot of sense. Just what you expected? Not quite. But before we dismiss this chapter of the book of Numbers as some kind of Lord of the Rings, Harry Potter type fantasy where we say, okay, I know this isn't true. Hang on one second. Remember what Nicodemus' challenge was. He wasn't able to see the spiritual or the supernatural. So let's look at the supernatural reality of what was taking place for the Israelites when they were healed by looking at the bronze serpent raised on the pole. This is not some magical solution that took place. The healing that took place in them was a spiritual kind of healing. And what is it about looking at the bronze serpent on the pole that healed them? They could look at the serpent, recognize their sin, repent, ask for forgiveness, and be healed. What God wanted to heal the Israelites from was their whininess, was their lack of trust, their lack of faith. And the healing remedy for the Israelites was looking at the sin, the source of their sin, and recognizing their need for repentance and being healed. Now, that then all makes sense as to why Jesus points to that event from the Old Testament as a way of preparing Nicodemus for what's about to happen to Jesus on Good Friday. What's about to happen to him? The Son of Man will be put on a cross, raised up, and whoever looks at him with faith and repents and believes is healed. The event in Numbers 21 is a foreshadowing, of course, of Good Friday and you and me being healed by looking at the cross, repenting, asking for forgiveness, and receiving eternal life. Now, I mentioned at the beginning the rose vestments. Remember, everyone, those are always a sign that we're the halfway point of Lent. It's true for Advent, it's true for Lent. We're halfway there. Now remember, for Lent, there's two halves. Half number one, which we're just wrapping up here today, the focus is simple. The focus is repentance, change of life, change of mind, change of desires, making changes. The question for us this morning is simple. How's that going? How did that go, the first half? But now that we've, in a sense, repented, like when we look at the cross or we look at the bronze serpent, we repent. Now we shift our focus. What's the focus now? Half number two, Jerusalem, the cross, Calvary and Good Friday. We now have our face and our eyes set on Good Friday, this coming together of repentance and the remedy to our sin, namely the death of God on the cross for the salvation of the world. Now, I want to share with you one little grace I had from the first half of Lent. I hope it doesn't embarrass you, and I hope it doesn't embarrass me, but I just want to share it with you. The best way I can describe this grace, and it is a little embarrassing, is recognizing a certain attitude that I find myself in at times, and it's a combination of a little bit of envy and some anger and some pride, which is a really bad combination in case you're wondering, okay? When you combine envy, anger, and pride, not good. But sometimes I find myself kind of having this attitude of those three things. And the image that I had for this attitude in my own life was like a cloud that I'm choosing to stand under. This cloud, this attitude that I am choosing to stay in. All kinds of ways out, but I'm continuously choosing to stay there. Now, here is the grace. There is a moment where I came to recognize, and I think it was the Holy Spirit, I'll explain why here in a moment, that I sensed, if you continue to stand under this cloud, if you continue to subscribe to this attitude, you will lose heaven. You will not be saved. If you continue to choose to live under this lie, you are risking salvation. And I don't say that to be dramatic. I don't say that to be, you know, over the top. I say that because it had the clarity and conviction, not condemnation, but clarity and conviction that God, the Holy Spirit alone brings. It was a splash of cold water, a wake-up bell, whatever metaphor you want to use, that's what it was for me. That if you continue to stay here, you will not be saved and you are risking salvation. Now, you might be saying, well, Father, congratulations. I don't share that for me. I share that for you. Because everyone, there are many here this morning who are choosing to live under a certain cloud, that if we continue to choose to stay there, we are risking salvation. All could be lost because of our choice to stay there. And it might not be envy and anger and pride. It could be your own thing. It could be indifference. It could be grumpiness. It could be continued sarcasm. It could be lust. It could be greed and holding on to things. And if we continue to stay there, we need to understand that if we stay there, all could be lost, and woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Now, the question then is this. Okay, then what? Because guess what? I am not a serial killer. Right? You're saying that, maybe. You're saying, I have not invaded any foreign lands, okay? I go to church most of the time. I don't even smoke. What's the problem? That we think we earn salvation by patting ourselves on the back and showing up. But if we continue to stand under whatever cloud is hanging over you and me, we risk it all. So what's the remedy? Jesus, lifted on the cross, and when we look at him, we repent from the heart, profess faith in him, and receive eternal life.